Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, amen. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The moment that begins with "from that time" in Matthew's gospel, "from that time," marks a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Peter had just made the great and glorious confession you heard last week when he declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that confession was extolled by Jesus as a revelation from the Father and the foundation of the church itself. On this confession, Christ would build his church. And now the cat was out of the bag, so to speak. Jesus was and is the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God, the only begotten of God, Yahweh come in the flesh. Until now, it had been about the crowds, celebrity, popularity, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the kingdom, one-upping the religious types at their game. This was popular Jesus, and the crowds flocked to him, the way they do to celebrities at their peak. We know how that works. We live in a land of celebrities. But now a harsh reality begins to settle in. The true nature of Jesus' mission and his work comes to the surface. He must go to Jerusalem, to the seat of religion and power. He must suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, the elders of the people, the chief priests of the temple, the scribes of the synagogue. Temple and synagogue would turn against Jesus, and in the process, he must be killed. He doesn't simply say that he would be killed, but it had to happen. It must happen. He must be killed. That's what the Christ, the Son of the living God, came to do, to be killed, and on the third day be raised to life again. Jesus predicts his own death and resurrection. It's one of the two great prophecies that came from Jesus' mouth, this and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem within his own generation. These two prophecies are the internal validation of Jesus' words. You're not supposed to listen to a prophet if his words do not come to pass. Jesus actually did die and rise from the dead, and the temple was actually destroyed within his generation, just as he said would happen. And that tells us that Jesus' words are sure, that he speaks the truth, that we can bank on what he says. And here Jesus reveals the true nature of his mission. This is why he came, virgin born. This is why he was baptized in the Jordan River. This is why he performed all the miracles and mighty works that he did. This is why he taught what he taught. This is why he came, to suffer many things at the hands of those who were expecting him, who were looking for the Christ, the religious leaders of his own people. John says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to be killed, not accidentally, but intentionally, not in some sort of human tragedy, but in a gross miscarriage of justice, in an act of brutality, to endure the worst of deaths, a death that we would deem an atrocity if it happened today. Could you imagine the outrage? The outrage in the United Nations, the outrage of governments, if crucifixions were going on today, now? And on the third day, he says, he would be raised to life again. Don't neglect that last sentence. It's the most audacious of predictions. Who in their right minds would have predicted such a thing? No one had ever risen from the dead on their own. Yes, there were a few resurrections in the Old Testament done by prophets to others, notably Elijah and Elisha raised the dead. Jesus would raise three people from the dead in his ministry too. They're kind of rare. Lots of healings, very few resurrections. But there is no one in his right mind who would make the claim that he was going to be killed and be raised to life again on the third day. That is simply insane. Or it is insanely true in the case of Jesus. And it's the one thing about Jesus that sets him apart from all the other religious leaders and Christs and messiahs and potential saviors and lords and teachers. He is the only one who actually did die and actually did rise from the dead 3 days later and predicted it beforehand. Peter would have none of it. Not Peter. He was indignant. He was angry. He pulled Jesus aside and he rebuked him. Yes, he rebuked Jesus. He said, "Are you out of your mind, Lord? That's not how you roll, suffer, die, rise. Are you kidding? That's the last thing in the world that must happen to you. You need to get with the program. You need to start getting things done. You need to start flexing your divine muscle. You need to begin establishing the kingdom of God upon the earth. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Christs don't suffer. They end suffering. The Son of the living God doesn't die. How can men kill God? That's preposterous, Jesus. No one is going to buy this, least of all me and the other 11 with me. We've left everything to follow you, everything. The family business, our homes, our friends. People are going to think that we're nuts if you keep talking like this. And so no more talk like that, Jesus. Not another word about suffering and dying and rising. That's not a messianic program. That's what's going through Peter's mind. And you and I would say the very same thing had we been there then. We would have been just as outraged as Peter, maybe even more. Who wants to hear about all this suffering, dying, and rising business when there's work to be done? That's not our way of doing things. That's not what we expect God to do when he comes into our flesh. Look at what an embarrassment the cross is. Some churches don't even bother to put one up. It's that embarrassing. Oh, we might turn it into a little trinket or a pretty piece of jewelry. But the pretty piece of jewelry usually doesn't have a dead Jesus hanging on it. And people start getting a little nervous when they see a dead Jesus hanging on a cross. There was good reason why the church for several centuries did not use the symbol of the crucifix. And it was this: people were still being crucified. And the memory of that sight of bodies hanging on a cross on the road was fresh in the minds of people. It was a horrible thing. It would be as ludicrous today if we were to parade around an electric chair with a guy strapped into it. Or some guy laid out on a gurney with a needle in his arm. That is bizarre. It's macabre. It's horrible. In fact, notice, Jesus doesn't even mention the cross when he talks about his death the first time. He just says he would be killed. He doesn't quite say how. He hints on that in a second. But he spared them that little detail at first. They couldn't handle the whole truth. We don't want to deal with the reality of this. Suffering, dying, rising. We don't want to deal with the reality of sin. Sin in this world, sin in ourselves. Suffering and death are the result of sin. We are reminded here of our mortality, and we don't like it. We certainly expect any respectable God to be above this, not to get himself mixed up in suffering and death. That's not the way we would do things. And we certainly don't expect the way of salvation to be the way of suffering and death and resurrection. No. The way of salvation, the way we would cook it up, is to escape suffering, to go around death and cheat it, to leave the body and just let it be in the ground somewhere. That's how we would invent salvation. But the way of salvation is the way of suffering and death and resurrection. Peter the confessor becomes Peter the denier. Peter the spokesman of the Father becomes Peter the spokesman of the devil himself. This was not the Father talking, as when Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ and the Son of the living God. This was the devil talking. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus says. Satan, that's right, he called Peter Satan. Satan was talking through the apostle Peter. Imagine that. Satan was tempting Jesus, just as he had tempted Jesus in the wilderness three times before, trying to deflect Jesus from the cross. Remember, "If you are the Son of God, do this, do that, do the other thing." Jesus says to Peter, "You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In other words, you're not looking at things the way God sees them. You're looking at things the way man sees them. And that's precisely the way the devil wants you to see them too. Man's way, your way. The devil would have you trust your eyes and your reason and your senses, anything but your ears and the word of God that goes into them. The devil would have you trust anything but the one who came to save you. It's not just about Jesus. This is not about how Jesus suffered and died and rose so you don't have to. So you can go about your merry way without a care in the world, have everything handed to you by some invisible hand from heaven. No, this is also about your suffering. It's about your dying and about your rising too. This is about your cross too. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself," Jesus says. "Take up his cross and follow me." Follow me. Follow. Remember that little kid game that we used to play, follow the leader? That's what Jesus means, follow me. Doesn't mean follow his rules. He didn't have any rules. It means follow him. Follow him in the way he's going, through suffering, through death, to resurrection, to eternal life. Follow him. A disciple is a follower. That's what the word disciple means, to follow another. Usually it meant to adhere to the teachings of another person, but that only scratches the surface when it comes to Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus is not attending Jesus' school. It's about suffering, dying, and rising with Jesus. It's about denying oneself and confessing Christ. It's about losing in order to win. It's about dying in order to live. It's about holding everything that you have in this life with a kind of dead, open hand of faith. To be dead to sin and dead to self, and at the same time to believe that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow. To follow Jesus is to be baptized. Baptized into his death and life, to be joined to him by baptism in his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Your suffering can't save you. Your death can't save you. They are the just wages of sin. You deserve that. They are what sin pays out to you. There's no life there. But Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death, they lead to resurrection and to life. And baptized into his suffering and death, you come into the same resurrection and life as he did. We had a baptism today. It was a good choice of day and a good text. They came together. Remember your own baptism. Every baptism that happens before the church, an opportunity to remember your own baptism. Trace that sign of the cross again that was made upon you, upon your head, forehead, and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. You don't get to pick your own cross. You know, when Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me," you don't go to the cross store and look on the shelf to see, find a nice one. "Oh, that one's kind of nice, you know? I'll take that one. It's pretty easy. I think I can carry that." You don't get to pick. You take up your cross that Jesus puts on you in your baptism, in the water, with the word. That's your cross. In baptism, you were joined to Jesus' suffering. His wounds are now the wounds that heal you. In baptism, you were joined to Jesus' death. His death now atones for your sins. Don't try to atone for them yourself. You can't. Your sacrifices can't atone for sin. In baptism, you were joined to Jesus' resurrection and to his life and his glory. In baptism, you were given a new mind, a new you. You have the mind of Christ, set on things of God and not on the things of man. Given to see things the way God sees them, not the way the world sees them. Given to embrace that mystery of salvation, dying to live, losing to gain. What does that life look like? The Apostle Paul wrote a paragraph on this in his letter to the Colossians. The trouble is we usually pick and choose a few verses of it and we miss the whole paragraph. So I'm just going to read the paragraph and let it speak for itself. This is what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus through suffering, death, and resurrection. Paul writes this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, and you have been because you're baptized, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Remember that? That was Satan talk when you speak through the eyes of men rather than the eyes of God. "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Got to believe that now. Can't see that. Got to believe it. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them. But now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ. Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me." Live as though dead to this world. You died. Your life, your true life, your whole life is hidden now, buried in Christ with God. And your job is to die each day to sin, to all that idolatrous stuff that is in you, immorality, impurity, anger, wrath, slander, lies. You are clothed with Jesus. You are covered with his compassion, his kindness, his lowliness, his meekness, his patience, his forbearance, his forgiveness. It's all yours in Jesus. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." My friends, it's the only way to live. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.